In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't need your permission, but I am asking your blessing. Have you ever had someone say that to you? I've had that happen a number of times in my life. What the person means by that will well be told by the tone of voice, the look on their face, the relationship at the center of the conversation. Have you ever been asked permission for something in a situation where you were sure you actually had no authority whatsoever and you're wondering, why are they asking me permission? And it didn't take long for you to have a suspicion that perhaps you were being asked permission so that later some measure of blame might find itself your way because you gave your permission to the situation and then the situation went sideways. When we read things, even the scriptures, we often travel very quickly over things that we deem maybe not as important as other things. But it's always important for us to think about the reality that the person originally composing the words we're reading intended every word to have its importance. So I don't know when you first heard the words, the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs and he gave them permission. But those words struck your ears and grabbed your attention the way they did mine as someone who has been asked to confront a suspected demon in my time in ministry. Think what it must have been like for the disciples experiencing this moment, the demons asking their master permission. Think about those who were encountering Jesus for the very first time. Recalibrate those thoughts as we read that gospel lesson again. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs, saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Demons understood that when Jesus arrived, he was the one in complete control of the situation. Anything and everything they did and they said, what they were thinking or doing from that moment on, the moment of Jesus' arrival, required his permission. We have a very clear picture from what is given to us in the gospel lesson. The way the demons dominated and manipulated not just the man whom they possessed, but that whole region. As that man roamed and terrorized the people in that place. And no one could do a thing about it until the moment Jesus arrived. The demons did not want to go back into the abyss of hell. They would have rather continued to roam, perhaps in some other entity that they could now possess that wasn't human. They seem to be suggesting to Jesus what they're hoping for. They believe they can negotiate with Jesus. And so entering the pigs was their preference. And entering the pigs was exactly what Jesus permitted. By the end of the episode, the pigs were drowned. The man was in his right mind again. And the locals were terrified of everything that had happened and terrified of Jesus asking him, begging him to move on, which he was willing to do. And it's not a surprise that this man, now in his right mind, understanding everything that Jesus had done for him, wanted to become one of Jesus' disciples, wanted to follow along with Jesus. But Jesus wouldn't let him. Jesus told him he needed some time with his family, his time with those who knew him best and loved him most, so that they could better understand what had happened to him, that he could tell them what Jesus had done for him. We know from later in the Gospels that this particular region became a hotbed for gospel ministry, so it's safe to assume that this man did a very good job of what Jesus assigned him to do, just like those demon pigs did. Like all of the miracles and demonstrations of divine power recorded in the Gospels, the details are recorded for us here so that we can learn many things. But usually there's one central thing we are to learn from the details of these miracles. So there's so many things we could dig into here and dwell on, but there's one element of it that I particularly want to focus in on that may not be everybody else's focus point. And that's the power of Jesus' words. When Jesus speaks, things happen. When Jesus speaks, supernatural and super powerful things happen. And that should not surprise us in the least. After all, we've learned in the scriptures that this man who was also God and always would be, was intimately involved in the calling of everything of our universe into existence from nothing simply by the power of words. His words have the power to accomplish anything he chooses, including everything from nothing, absolutely nothing. That is stunning to contemplate if we choose to. So many of us gather here for worship week after week to hear God's word together. And we know so much of what the Bible tells us about Jesus and his word and his power. We believe what it says. And we insist that we believe all that it says. We confess the word has promises that God will fulfill. We claim to respect and embrace all of Jesus' words. We likely even have a healthy fear of the power of Jesus' words, similar to the fear that the demons that possessed this man acknowledged in their conversation with Jesus. So why? Why do we so often downplay, perhaps even ignore, certain powerful words of Jesus? Things that Jesus clearly tells us, especially when his word cuts against the grain of the culture in which we're living. There are a number of places I could turn to make application of that for you, but I'm going to choose to use three of the commandments this morning. We could use any of the commandments, but I'm going to choose three that fall in succession as God numbered them, starting with the sixth commandment. When you and I read the sixth commandment in the scriptures, there is no doubt left that God's intention, God's will, is that all sexual activity be exclusively within the framework of marriage as God defined it. And as we look further into the scriptures for more commentary on that content, we come to realize without any doubt that Jesus is telling us our words and our thought life are also included in the sexual activity that God defines for us. Yet we like to live in the pretense that those lines are actually quite blurry. Not so much. The seventh commandment is equally, exceptionally clear on the issues of how we acquire material wealth, how we manage it, how we prioritize its use in our lives, what role it plays at the center of our lives. And again, the word is exceptionally clear in its commentary, broadening the scope of this commandment to include laziness, miserliness, cheating on our taxes or on our time card, and a whole host of day-to-day realities, down to such simple things as whether or not we return some borrowed item from some generous soul. And again, it is only pretense to claim gray area where God leaves none. We have to admit that we do know what God's will is. The eighth commandment has simply been obliterated by the culture, the contemporary world culture, that insists that all truth is relative, and that your truth demands to be heard. However you define that truth to be, it needs to be shared. But that doesn't change the fact that God has defined an objective, universal, timeless truth, a factual truth for us to pursue and for us to secure in communication. Or he tells us clearly that communication never happens. He defines that we speak the truth in love. And if we can't do both of those things, we hold our tongues. We speak things we know firsthand are true, not second, third, fourth hand, but firsthand are true. And we only share what is helpful, beneficial, blessed for the people around us. And then Luther, Dr. Martin Luther, goes all that way to the end of application, at the end of his explanation in his small catechism, where he calls upon every Christian to follow Scripture and take every word and every action of every other person, sending that our direction in the kindest way possible. How does any of us not wither under the brilliant hot light of that point of examination. Our lack of caring about truth, our lack about caring about the reputations of others, especially those we've deemed our adversaries in our lives, is a social pandemic that has infected every single one of us. So how important it becomes for us to also believe the power of Jesus' word to forgive. How vital it is for us to understand that he faced every one of the temptations we face against all and every element of God's will, especially expressed in the commandments, and kept them all. He never gave in a single time. He offered his perfect obedience through willing death as the payment price to redeem us from the enormous pile of iniquities and sins and rebellions that our day-to-day lives have created. In thanks and adoration for his generous forgiveness, we pledge ourselves to live a better life today than yesterday and tomorrow than today, continually striving to hear God's will and to apply that will to our lives and live it to his glory. And yet our performance often belies a lack of confidence that God's word truly does have the power to do what he says it will do if we trust it not only for our forgiveness, but also for our living our love for God in our lives. If Jesus' words can control the fierce and numerous demons that possessed the poor man presented to us in our gospel text, why do we hesitate to believe that Jesus' words will control the demons that lurk in the depths of our own hearts? The same Jesus whose word speaks us righteous and eternally welcome in God's sight offers us the same powerful perfection that has erased our sins as both motivation and pattern for living God's will every day of our lives. And the same Holy Spirit that has worked faith in our hearts through that powerful word longs to work in us through that same word a confidence, an insight, an ability to live God's will on a daily basis to our Savior's glory and praise. It's exceptionally important that we always turn back to Jesus' word to plug into that power. I can't imagine that that man from whom thousands of demons were cast out on that day in response to his fervent prayer that Jesus help him ever had hope while he was roaming under the power of those demons of ever having a normal life again. And I equally can't imagine that once freed from the power of the devil and the devil's henchmen by the power of Jesus' word, he ever doubted Jesus' word again in its power to not only speak him righteous and whole, but to guide him with its promises and perfection. You began this service in honesty, acknowledging to your Savior God your many failures, your inability to do anything he's called upon you to do, and you all but immediately heard him speak forgiveness through his servant to you. You received God's own forgiveness in the absolution that followed, and now you have opportunity to come and eat and drink, to ingest in yourself that same gospel forgiveness in the true body and blood of Christ that was broken for you, shed for you from that cross for the payment of your sins. Confident in the receiving of it, that every last one of your sins has been erased, not just from your soul, but from your record as well. Never. Never, ever underestimate the power of Jesus' word to grow your faith, to remove your sins and empower your living every day. Every day, in every way that pleases your God and gives Him glory. Never doubt the power of Jesus' words in your life, in your mind, in your heart. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. Amen.